Well, good morning. Hope everybody enjoyed your extra hour of sleep this morning. I saw someone last night on Twitter say that they were going to set their clock back to 1993 when people actually had to set clocks back because they didn't set themselves back on their own. I thought that was kind of funny. Some of you might have thought it was funny, but maybe not all of you. So that's okay. I think that's really the most confusing thing is not knowing whether your phone or device is going to do it itself. So you're like, should I do it or will it do it? But if I do it and it does it, will that, you know. Anyways, hope you enjoyed the sleep. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. So find your way there. It's in the New Testament. A few books after the book of Acts and the Gospels. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. And we're continuing in a sermon series on fervent prayer and bold evangelism. And so what I want to do as we get into this sermon today is I just want to quickly do a review of where we've been in the past couple of weeks. So I'll throw a couple slides up. But you'll remember from week one that we talked about how we're going to approach this sermon series on fervent prayer and evangelism. Okay? How are we going to approach the subject of seeking to grow in these areas? And we talked very seriously about how we want to approach it from the standpoint of grace, from the standpoint of growing in the gospel. Well, here's what I mean by that. I could stand up here and talk about how little we all pray, how cowardly and how little we all share our faith, and we'd all feel really guilty, make a plan, try to do it for a month, and be starting over again. It doesn't work. And that's trying to grow according to the law. And so in that first week, we talked about growing in the gospel, growing from grace, growing from favor, growing knowing that we're approved in Christ, but we're called to follow Christ, to walk in Him. Or another four words we came up with from Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ in me. So gospel growth, our focus. The second week, Dan preached from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and the title was Bold and Unashamed. And the big idea was, if I'm going to boldly share Jesus with others, then I must know and center life on the gospel. So here we are now in Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 8. And the title of the message this morning is Called to Bold Evangelism. So I want you to grab an insert, a note-taking outline, and just get that in your possession. You can use that to take notes this morning. You can use it just to look at and follow along. But you should have got one when you came in. The title, Called to Bold Evangelism. Now, I love the word called. And I'll tell you, my heart this morning is that you would, that everyone here would in some way hear and really feel from the Word of God, that God has called you. He's called you to bold evangelism. He hasn't called you to be like so-and-so. God wants us to be ourselves. But in accordance with who He's created us to be, our unique personality, He has called every one of us in some degree or another to be a part of boldly sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. I'm telling you, I want you to hear that this morning. That's a big takeaway, that we all come out of here with this sense, yeah, it's true. I mean, it's right. I may not like it. Or maybe you're like, amen. But I want you to hear that. Called. We're all called. Calling. What is your calling, by the way? Do you know your calling? Some of you are called to be an engineer. Some of you are called to be a surgeon. Some of you called to be a professor. Some of you called to be a pastor or to be a mom at home with your children and raising your children. Some of you called to work in computers, in hospitals. God calls us to various places to serve. But I'm talking more about something beneath that, in the sense that we're all called to be human beings. As Christians, we're all called beneath our specific, unique calling. We're all called to bold evangelism. We are. We all are. It's a part of following Jesus. Oprah Winfrey says, I believe there's a calling for all of us. I know that every human being has value and purpose. The real work of our lives is to become aware and awakened, to answer the call. Yeah, it's maybe one of the few quotes I like by Oprah Winfrey. I have to be honest, you know, when I was in college, just a new believer, a new follower of the Lord in college, I remember meeting with a person who was like a professional, you know, evangelist, like a campus ministry person. And I remember having like a Coke with him or something, and him just kind of like really saying, hey, we're excited you're becoming a part of what we're doing, this Bible study. It's real great to have you. And I remember I was just like a real direct person, and so I was like, listen, man, I told him this. I just want to tell you right now, I am a Christian, but I am a keeper of the aquarium, not a fisher of men. I don't even know where I got that. But I was just like, I want to be real upfront with you. I'm a Christian, and I want to encourage other people and be a part of that. That's what I'm called to do. I am not called to go out on campus and share the gospel with all these people like you are. I just want to be clear so we can start off on the right foot. And I remember saying that as a new follower of the Lord and being so sure that that was who I was. And yet, later now in life, just looking back, seeing, you know, that was kind of a foolish statement. Because I really come to believe, I think we are all called to some degree, in accordance with our personality in our life, to be evangelists, to be good news tellers to people in our sphere of influence. Another quote on calling from Oswald Chambers. God did not direct his call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and it greatly depends on my spiritual attitude. That's a good one. Now, so I want to take that, I want to read these verses this morning, and I want to pray that we have ears ready to hear and hearts ready to receive God's calling on our lives. So let me read to you from Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 8. Just pulling a couple of verses from this passage, and we'll talk about these verses in a moment. But Ephesians 3, 7 to 8. The Apostle Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for getting us here, keeping us safe, and giving us the opportunity to gather, to worship you, and to hear from your word. And God, I pray that the condition of our ears and the spiritual attitude of our heart would be that kind of good soil that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, where the seed of the Word of God can be planted and grow and not be destroyed, taken away. Holy Spirit, we need you to do that in our hearts. We're distracted. We oppose being challenged so often. We're distrusting. We're overwhelmed. We need grace, and we need you to work in our lives. So please do, we pray, by your word and through your messenger, Lord, through me. Use me this morning to build up this gathering of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Called to bold evangelism. So a bit of an outline this morning. The first thing I want to do is answer a question. What is the gospel? If we're called to bold evangelism, to tell others the good news, the gospel, we got to know what the gospel is. Had some sticky notes I had to take care of there. Thank you. My second point is Paul's calling to gospel ministry. Really, and he is an unlikely evangelist. You may think you're an unlikely person to be called to evangelism. I submit to you, Paul may in fact be more unlikely. So we'll look at that. Then thirdly, we're going to consider our own calling to gospel ministry. We're going to really say, okay, we saw Paul inspiring, but is that really me? And we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about that. And then last of all, I'm going to give you 16 just practical action things that we can do to engage in evangelism. So again, the outline, the first point, what is the gospel? And in the first point, my heart is that you be informed. Most of us, hopefully, some of us, many of us know the gospel, but we want to know that we know. And so we want to be informed there, okay? Nod your head if you get that. Informed, that's the first point. Okay, the second one, be inspired by Paul. The third one, be convinced about your own calling from the word. And the fourth one, be committed to action. So that's it. Informed, inspired, convinced, committed, those are the four points. So first point, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We've got to be informed about this. I mean, we never want to assume the gospel. That is so critical. I'm a pastor, you know that, of course. I mean, we've got kids. You know what? I was thinking about this the other day. You know what one of my fears is that my kids would grow up assuming the gospel. And then they would go to a church where they assume the gospel at the church. And they particularly assume the gospel in the lives of these pastors' kids. And so no one preaches the gospel because they assume it. Oh, you got it. You grew up in church. Oh, man, we can't do that. So what is the gospel? I mean, really, what is it? And I would just submit to you four essentials of the gospel. God, man, Christ, and response. Add to them, it's not the gospel. Subtract from them, it's not the gospel. I just would submit to you these four biblical essentials of what the gospel is. Let me unravel those a little bit for you. You've got this in front of you or in front of some of the chairs. This brochure is an attempt to cover these four essentials. Let me give them to you. God. Who can remember four things? Hold your hand up if you can remember four things. All right. Some of us are just like, I don't hold my hand up in church, man. What's wrong with you? All right. That's okay. I don't either, actually. All right. Number one, God. God gave us life to know and worship him. That's the first point of the gospel. It's from the Bible. There's a God, and he's created us, and we're accountable to him, and we will stand before him. But he created us to know him, to walk with him, to love him, to find fulfillment in him. So the first essential is God. The second one is man. More accurately, man's sin. Humanity's sin. We have sinned, separating us from God. Mankind has sinned. We were created in God's image. We were created to know and love him and worship him. And we don't. Mankind has sinned, creating a chasm, a gulf between us and a holy God who would not treat our sins casually. And so God and then mankind's sin. You got to know that you know the gospel, so be sure to follow along with this. God, mankind's sin. Third, Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ. That, yes, there is a God who created us to know and love him, but sadly, we have sinned, and our sin has separated us from God. All of us, every human being, is separated from God when they are born. But God sent Christ. And Jesus Christ came, and he was born. First Christmas, he was perfect in his life, sinless. Not just not committing sins, but always obeying God's will, living out the will of God. And then he goes and dies on a cross. Why? To pay for his own sins? Surely not. He had none. As a substitute, to pay for our sins, for those who would turn in faith to him. We'll come to that in a moment. But you got to understand the work of Christ. So it's God, understand man and our problem of sin, then understand Christ, the person and the work of Christ on our behalf. And then lastly, and you have to have this for it to be the gospel, for it to be the gospel shared with someone, response. The Bible prescribes a response on our behalf, that when we respond to the work of Christ in this particular way, the Bible says we will be saved. And what is that, you say? Go to church? No. Be good? No. What is it? It's to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn away from sin. Repentance is to turn, and faith is to believe on Christ, to put all of your eggs in that basket. None on yourself, no self-reliance. I believe in what Christ did for me, not what I'm doing for Christ. So that's the gospel. I mean, we can't assume that. So like as we talk about being bold evangelists and proclaiming the gospel, I want to get that out. That's it. There are implications of the gospel, like what divides the world shouldn't divide the church. We should be about racial reconciliation. There are implications to the gospel that we should serve the poor and take care of the people with needs. That's not the gospel, though. That's implications of the gospel. The gospel is these four essentials: God, man, Christ, and a necessary response of faith and repentance. So I would just ask you, you know, before we go any further into evangelism, do you know that you know the gospel? Paul said, I would remind you to the Corinthians. But Paul, didn't they already know? Well, obviously he knew they already knew because he said he was reminding them. He said, I would remind you. Don't assume. Remind all the time. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so before we move on to our next point, I just would plead with you to see what I'm saying here, to see what the gospel is, and to realize I'm not just giving a PowerPoint presentation right now for you to grab some information about what the gospel is and sort of have it so you can pass the test. The gospel is not just information. The gospel is the power of God to save you. And so it's not just on the wall. It's coming down the row. It's for you. It's God's work for you. And so I plead with you to know that you know the gospel and to turn and trust in Christ if you haven't. What a great gospel. Man. So that's what we get to share. And that's what we're going to talk about now. So Ephesians 3, here's what's going on in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 is actually a prayer. Look down if you have it open. But Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul starts to pray. This is actually encouraging to me because I get distracted a lot when I pray. He gets distracted in his prayer and starts talking about something else. Then he finishes his prayer in verse 14. So he starts the prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 1. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. I mean, that's it. He's like, for this reason, I, Paul. But then you see verse 14, he picks it back up. Oh, gosh, got distracted. He says, verse 14, for this reason, now back on it, I bow my knees. So he's about to pray. He gets distracted. He comes back to it in verse 14. But in this distraction, he gives us some really important things about his calling. This is Paul's calling to gospel ministry. That's what we're going to look at. And my hope really for us as we go through this really fast is that we be incredibly inspired by it. Paul's calling to gospel ministry. He is an unlikely evangelist. So let me just read it to you. You'll see the verses up on the screen. Let's read it again. We've already read it, but look. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now look, you can see why I made sure we talked about what is the gospel. Because at the very beginning, he says, of this gospel. And we're building on that, so I wanted to make sure we knew what that was. But I want to give you some points about Paul's calling to gospel ministry. The first one is that Paul was called according to God's grace. That's what the verses say. That's what Paul wants us to know about his calling. Verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And I just want you to consider that for a moment. He's talking about a position that he holds. He's a minister. That's his calling. And someone may, you may come up to Paul and say, hey, what did you do to get that position? And in our world where we live, when someone comes up to you and says that, you're like, well, I mean, I got a 3.9 in undergrad. I went to graduate school, got the necessary training such that I could then hold this position. So the question that you're asking to that person, though, is you're saying, according to what do you have that position? According to what? And Paul wants to be very clear, according to the gift of God's grace. Not at all according to my resume or my training or my righteousness in God's sight, which is filthy before the Lord. He's like, it's not according to any of that. Never would he want that. It's according to the gift of God's grace. That's the first point about Paul's calling to gospel ministry, according to grace. But look at the next thing. According to grace and then called by God's power. Verse 7 again. According to the gift of God's grace, look what it says, which was given me by the working of his power. All right. Hey, let's actually think about what we're reading. Is that cool? You guys good with that? Listen, this is kind of weird. Look what he just said. He said, I got a gift, but the way that it was given me was some sort of crazy power move. And I'm thinking, as I'm reading, how does that go down? I mean, when you give a gift to somebody, usually they're like, they're the ones that are powerful. You know, they're like, give me that. I want that. They open it. But in Paul's mind, he got this gift, which was according to grace. And then it says the way that it came to him was by power. That's interesting. And I think really what Paul's doing is he's getting into sort of the shortest possible version of his testimony. He's saying, yes, I got the gift of God's grace. I became aware of what God did for me that I could never do for myself. But here's how it happened. God had to do a power move on me. I wasn't walking around saying, give me a gift. I want a gift. Nobody does that. We think we can save ourselves. We think we don't need a free gift. We want to work for it. That's the inclination of the human heart apart from God. Paul's like, that's me times a billion. And God had to do a major power move on him. And I love that because it's like he's sharing a story. And we all kind of have a story, you know, of how God's gracious gift came into our life. And for some of us, he had to knock us out. Others of us, you know, were more privileged to be raised up in a home where the gospel was not assumed but was clear and the word was taught and read and we're in church, in a healthy church together. But some of us, you know, we had to be like Paul. We had to go to the distant country. We had to be on the Damascus Road going to arrest Christians. And Jesus has to say, hey, and knock you out. Power move. I love that. It's just an irony. A gift given through power. Amazing. So called by God's power, called according to God's grace. Little third subpoint, called despite shortcomings. Called despite shortcomings. You know, you wonder, how does Paul view his standing among the saints? Well, verse 8 gives us the answer to that. He says, to me. Notice that. It's at the beginning of the sentence. That is on purpose. He wants us to read it like that. Like, he's like, to me. Like, to me. To me, guys. It's emphatic. It's fronted at the beginning of the sentence. To me. though I'm the very least of all the saints. Hey, Paul, that's a typo. We know you meant to say least of the apostles. You know, because you're an apostle. Paul's like, no typo. Least of all the saints. Saints meaning Christians. Least of all, that's how Paul views himself. And this is not semantics. This is not word games. This is not him trying to spin a humble perspective to get us to be more humble. That's not what's going on here. Paul knows his story. He remembers the powerful encounter that it took to get his stubborn self to get on track with God's grace and the plan of salvation and discipleship for his life. And he's like, I'm the least. I'm the least of all. He says in another place, he's the chief of sinners. You know, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you learn about God and you see how perfect and how holy God is, the bigger the cross becomes. The cross being the bridge that gets you across the chasm of your sin and God's holiness. And the greater your sin becomes, the more you see the perfections of God. And so Paul, this great apostle, this theologian, he's gone deep in the doctrines of God and grace. And when you go deep, you realize, man, I am so filthy. What is up with me? So it's just amazing. He's called according to grace. He's called by power. He's called despite his shortcomings. But look now, he's called to proclaim the gospel. Now here you're going to see there are 10 words. 10 words. Now that's in the ESV. I don't know the Greek or the other translations. But 10 words in the one I'm reading from that really just capture it. So here are those 10 words. I'll just read them to you. Paul's calling these 10 words to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's it. We're just considering Paul's calling. And we're seeing what it is. It's to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's unpack that a little bit. To preach. That is exactly what we're talking about with bold evangelism. To declare, to proclaim. Not just talking about preaching, like coming up here on Sunday. We're talking about declaring, making known. Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The beautiful feet of a messenger who traveled far with intentionality, with perseverance, with purpose, with design to get the gospel to somebody. To preach. Paul says, my calling is to declare. It says, to the Gentiles, to the ethnos, to the people groups who are far from God. Paul's calling is cross-cultural. Paul was not a Gentile. This is really important. He had a heart for his own people. I want you to consider this. If it were up to Paul, and God was just like, hey, just do whatever you're passionate about, Paul. Do whatever your calling is, Paul. Do whatever comes instinctually and naturally to you and whatever is according to your affinity and comforts. Had God said that to Paul, he would have been the apostle to the Jews. That's where his burden and heart lie. He says as much in Romans chapter 9. But Paul was called cross-culturally to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now again, we're just looking at Paul's calling. I'm not saying that you're called cross-culturally. But he had a people and ministry, bold evangelism, I mean, prayer. It really is birthed out of having a burden for people. And Paul had that. To the Gentiles. He says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, there's just so much to know in the world. There's so much knowledge. And when you know a lot, when you learn a lot, you realize the irony of learning a lot is you realize how little you know. And, you know, in 1984, for instance, Encyclopedia Britannica was released in its 15th edition. And just some statistics about that. It was a massive collection. It took 14 years to produce. 200 advisors, 300 editors, 4,000 contributors, 100,000 entries, $34 million, 43 million words. And in the last pages of the work, one of the editors proclaimed, "Herein contains the entirety of human knowledge." And it's just so ironic, because if you want to get a copy, go swing by your closest thrift store and grab one, because it's outdated, because it no longer can claim that, nor could it then, because human knowledge is, you just can't nail it down like that. And we would not even think to use that now. We would use Wikipedia or Google. We would search it out that way. But listen, that's just searching out our own stuff. Imagine what it's like to search out the riches of Christ, of God. It's unsearchable. That's Paul's point. He's like, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel to him. That's what he proclaims. Isn't that amazing about the gospel? Listen, this is it. So we started out defining the gospel. Do you remember that? It wasn't that long ago, you know. We started out with that, the four essentials. It's like the gospel, you can kind of walk in to the shallow end with those four essentials, and you're there. That's it. But there's also this aspect to the gospel where it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the deep end with no bottom to it. The gospel is both of those. I love that. So, the word unsearchable means beyond man's ability to investigate. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." So what are the riches that we're talking about here? All right, Paul is not talking about material wealth. He's talking about spiritual wealth, which is far more valuable. He's talking about the wealth that he discussed earlier in the book of Ephesians, where he says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So look, the things that he's talking about are things like new life with Christ. Not religiosity, but a real new life inside, given to you by God, by the Holy Spirit. New life in Christ. An inheritance from God. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Adoption as sons and daughters of God. Revelation of the will of God. Forgiveness. The presence of the Spirit in your life. These are all things in Ephesians 1. So that's the context. The book of Ephesians, that's what we're in. He's coming back to that. He's saying the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul has this heart for the poor. You see what I'm saying? You see what I mean? He wants to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a heart for the poor. And you see, it's like it just that's the heart for the poor that goes along well with the other heart for the materially poor. Paul doesn't. It's not an either or for him. It's a both and. He has this heart for the spiritually poor, and he wants to enrich their impoverishedness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see in other places where Paul says, you know, the Lord said it's more blessed to give than receive. And in Galatians 2, he says, you know, they asked him to remember the poor materially, and he says, that's the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul's both. What a heart for the poor, though, here with spiritually impoverished people, to bring them the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So for Paul, would you say he would define evangelism as the endeavor to spiritually enrich those who are spiritually poor due to their being far from God and from truth? Evangelism is just to tell people about true riches. That's amazing. That's really amazing. I have a $50 bill here. And I don't really have one. It's complicated why that is. But I made one. And so I want to give this to somebody. And I think it's going to be Kenneth. You had that use me as an illustration face look on your face. But we got to pretend that's real. But honestly, if I gave you that $50 bill, which I really did just do, and I mean, how hard would it be if I instructed you, I want you to give that to someone today, Kenneth. I want you to just give that to someone. You'd be like, well, it might be a little hard because I don't want to keep it. But I mean, would you need to like, man, just, okay, thanks, Matt, but let me pray about it. Let me really seek and see if the Lord's calling me to do that. Let me try to get enough courage up inside of me to give somebody that I don't know this $50 bill. And the answer is probably not. Because, you know, man, people want to be blessed. People, it's how you view that $50 bill that's going to influence how you act in seeking to give it to somebody. And I think Paul, and of course it's different, right? I'm not trying to be silly about it. But I think Paul, there is something here in that Paul really gets it. He really views the gospel as the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he really understands his calling as going out and in seeking to enrich people who are impoverished. In the degree to which we see the gospel as that and see our calling as that will greatly help us in our attempts to be bold in evangelism. Will it not? Yes, it will. I didn't want to ask the rhetorical question. I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon, a sermon on this verse that we're studying today, a preacher from England, he says this. I'm just going to read it to you. My master has such riches that you cannot count them. You cannot guess them. Much less can you convey their fullness in words. They are unsearchable. You may look and search and weigh, but Christ is greater. He is a greater Christ than you think of him to be when your thoughts are at their greatest. My master is more able to pardon than you are to sin, more able to forgive than you to transgress. My master is more ready to supply than you are to ask, and 10,000 times more prepared to save than you are to be saved. Never tolerate low thoughts of my Lord Jesus. Your highest estimates will dishonor him. When you put the crown on his head, you'll only crown him with silver when he deserves gold. When you sing the best of your songs, you'll only give him poor, discordant music compared with what he deserves. But oh, do believe in him, that he is a great Christ, a mighty Savior. Great sinner, come and do him honor by trusting in him as a great Savior. Come with your great sins and your great cares and your great needs. Proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's calling to gospel ministry. And so I just would ask you, do you have a contentment in the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, such that you are motivated and sense your calling to share that with others? So now, quickly, I want to consider our calling to gospel ministry. Because if you're tracking with me, you see that we just looked at Paul's calling, and you're not called to the same exact calling as Paul. That's just obvious. You might have thought that already, or maybe you didn't, and I want to put that thought in your mind. Because I don't want you just to be like, oh, okay. No, there's a context to these verses. And this is talking about Paul's unique calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so we're not to just say, oh, therefore, that's exactly what I'm to do, without looking at other places in Scripture. And so, but let me say this. It is Paul's calling, right? So it's Paul's calling because it's on God's heart. And if it's on God's heart for Paul, then it, to some degree, if it's on God's heart, then we as God's people are to be about that. So you could just stop, you could just say that and go on, but I'm going to give you three more reasons why I really believe that we are all called to gospel ministry, to be an evangelistic people. And the first reason is obedience. Now, I don't mean this sort of get in your face and say, obey. I don't mean that. But I just mean, look, at what the scriptures say. And I'm going to just throw some verses up for you, I think. I may not have them. I don't have them. Let me read them to you. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. The Great Commission. Jesus says to the apostles, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16, 15. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Acts 1, 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Now look, I just read to you a bunch of passages of Scripture that say to people other than Paul that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel. Now, still though, you could say, but yeah, Matt, that's the original disciples. That's still not coming to me. I may be belaboring this, but this is important. You know why? Because I'm trying to really convince you. I'm not trying to sort of play fast and loose and just get us pumped up. I want us to be convinced, convicted from God's word that this is really our calling. And so far, we've just looked at Paul's unique calling. We've looked at what Jesus said to the disciples. We looked at what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1:8 about you'll be my witnesses. But if you look at Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, something interesting happens, and I'm just going to read it to you. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. So here's what's happening. Everyone gets scattered. The apostles stay. And what do? It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So the early Christians understood, oh, the apostles aren't with us. They're staying in Jerusalem. We're still called to preach the word. It's our calling, not just theirs. 1 Peter, we just studied this in our church. Chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And you say, is that just for pastors? Well, no, you know it's not, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, he addresses pastors. In chapter 3, he's not doing that. He's addressing all Christians. We're all called. Are you with me? Okay. From the standpoint of obedience, we should see it as our calling. What about from the standpoint of love? Mark 12, 30 to 31 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So from the standpoint of obedience, we should see it as our calling to gospel ministry, to boldly proclaim the gospel. From the standpoint of love, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, the way I understand that, it seems, and I'll read a quote here, it seems to require that we want for ourselves, or that what we want for ourselves, we want for other people. Love them as yourself. So you're not loving your neighbor as yourself if you're not trying to persuade them toward the greatest and best aspect of your life, your reconciled relationship with God. So from the standpoint of love, we should see this as our duty, as our calling to bold evangelism. And then lastly, from the standpoint of discipleship. From the standpoint of discipleship. So obedience, love, and now discipleship. We follow the one of whom it says in Luke 19, came to seek and save the lost. We follow him. We're disciples of that Christ. Now, we can't save people, but the other part of that, seeking people, we're to follow him in that. And so, in what meaningful sense can we say we're followers of Christ if we're not in some meaningful way seeking the lost, seeking to proclaim boldly the gospel to people? And so, again, My points this morning, the first one was to be informed. about what the gospel is. The second one was to be inspired by Paul's unique calling to gospel ministry. And the third one, which is what we're closing out right now, is to be in your heart of hearts convinced. This is for you. You don't have to be like Matt. You don't have to be like someone else. You be yourself. But God wants to work through you, and He's calling you. He's calling all of us to be a part of boldly telling others the good news. He is. It's just true. And so I want to close. Be informed, be inspired, be convinced, and then I think you have to move toward application. Or you just walk away, it's like, great, good Sunday. Where are you going to eat? We've got to commit to act. That's part of faith, acting it out, living it out. And so I want to give you 16 just quick things that we can do to act out this calling to bold evangelism. So let me just give these to you now. Number one, become. You can write these down. I'm going to keep them real short. Become. And what I mean there is become a Christian. I think about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who was when he became a Christian, that then the rest of his family became Christians as well. And there are people, perhaps, in your life that God wants to reach, but first He's got to reach you. You got to really come to Christ. So that may be your first step of bold evangelism, is to become a Christian. Now, as I get into these next steps, I just want to tell you something here. I think a lot about evangelism and how to do it, and one thing that I'm convinced of is that if you learn a particular technique or training on how to do sharing your faith, sometimes if you learn that too much, it actually hurts your ability to do evangelism. Because the most important thing is being yourself. And so what I would say is you just need to know that you know the essentials of the gospel. So the second thing is memorize the gospel. Not the Bible, not all four gospels. Just memorize those four essentials of the gospel. You got those, that's easy. Then be yourself and share it with somebody. So become, memorize. Three, delight. Delight in the Lord. We commend that which we are most delighting in. That's true. Be convinced in your heart that Jesus really is the one your friends need to meet. And I just want to stop real quick. We've only done three and there are 16, and I'm going to start going real quick. But I want you to know, these are not all for all of us. This is an opt-in type of list. And so I just want you to be thinking about these as you're thinking about your blue magnet that we're using at the end of our sermon series for application. But just be thinking and praying as I'm going over these, God, what is it you want me to do? Because we're not all the same. Become, memorize, delight. Here's one. Know Jesus in your head. Be a Jesus geek. Like some of us know so much about our fantasy football team and statistics about our favorite sports team. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about that at all. I'm just saying we need to sometimes be more like that just with Jesus. Like we just need to read the Gospels. We just need to be thinking about Christ. And it'll begin to kind of creep its way into our lives. Know Jesus. Number five, read a book on evangelism. There's a list on the refrigerator of great books on evangelism. Number six, engage culture with the gospel. Let me just say this too quickly. Like, it's not about adding a bunch of things to your calendar. It's about, some of you are like, I'm busy. It's not necessarily about adding a bunch of things to your calendar as much as it is about making your calendar outreach focused. So with what you do, engage your coworkers, engage your family with the gospel. work aspects of the gospel story into conversations that you have with people about things in life. I'll give you an example. I'm not up here recommending things to watch or experience, but let's just say a bunch of your coworkers are talking about the television show Breaking Bad. Maybe you say to them, hey, do you think that all that evil was in Walter White at the beginning of the show when he was just a chemistry teacher? Or do you think it developed and grew over time into what he became? Immediately, you're talking with people about how sin happens in a human being and at what point it's there or not there. And you can get into the gospel from there. Or maybe some of you have seen the movie Gravity. And you just say, did you guys see the movie Gravity? Anybody? Did you notice how secular the movie was? How there was no awe factor about being in outer space or mention of God at all? Just blaring country music, a very dominant self-focus. Oh, let me just be up here in outer space looking at the galaxies, thinking about my life, talking small talk about my life. And I'm just saying, it's not all wrong, but I think you can see there's an intentional underlying message there. It's a very secular movie. So you might say to somebody, what underlying message do you think all that was trying to send us? So engage culture, just some examples. Be a joiner, number 7. You do stuff, so join a group or a cause with people who don't know Jesus with a hope for sharing the gospel. Number 8, homeschool. And I don't mean actually doing homeschool. But you talk to your kids. You school them at home. For parents, maybe bold evangelism starts at home. Share the gospel. Not maybe, it does. Share the gospel with your children. Number 9, pray by name for people. Number 10, open your eyes. Look around. Take walks. Take jogs in your neighborhood and ask God to give you his eyes for the people around you. Number 11, start a book club. You eat. You read. You drink coffee. So be like Paul in Acts 17 and engage people's minds with the gospel. Start a Bible study with a coworker or a neighbor. Read through Mark. Read Mere Christianity. Read The Reason for God. Number 12, share your story. Share your testimony. You can share about your own life, so do it for Christ. Be baptized in our church. That's a way to proclaim your testimony. Number 13, make a personal commitment. Really commit to do something. The power of personal commitment. Make a commitment. Number 14, get accountability for your commitment. Have your fellowship group hold you accountable to be more focused on evangelism. Number 15, show Christian hospitality. Invite someone over. You hang out with people, so hang out with people for Christ. Like Matthew did, the tax collector. He had all his friends over, and he invited Jesus. Maybe it's just something casual with friends. Maybe it's to have a Christmas party or something where you share your testimony. Number 16, invite someone to church. You're going, so invite someone. Like the Samaritan woman who met Christ in John chapter 4, and Christ spoke into her life, and she ran to her town and brought everyone back to hear from Christ. And so invite someone. And so again, just going back through these, become a Christian, memorize the gospel, delight, know Jesus, read a book, engage culture, be a joiner, teach your kids, pray by name, open your eyes, start a book club, share your story, make a personal commitment, get accountability, show Christian hospitality, invite someone to church or to your fellowship group. And so we're done. And I hope that this morning you hear the heart of the leaders of our church that is seeking to really call our church, not just in theory, but in practice, to bold evangelism. And so as the band comes back forward, I just want to close us in prayer. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we give you praise, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing in our church. And we pray that we would begin to just boldly proclaim the gospel to those around us. God, we want to know that we know the gospel. We want to see Paul's calling be inspired. But most importantly, God, we want to live it out ourselves. So help our church in that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.